invite the congregation to turn to Romans 11, and we'll read verse 1 to 6, then skip over to verse 33 and read from 33 to 36. I'm going to be reading the word from the American Standard. My apologies for that. That's all I had at my hand at the time. And you, I understand you'll be reading the New English Standard. There's not a lot of difference between them. But the truth will still come forward, whatever you read. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah that he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be in the presence of time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But it is by grace. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And if we skip to the verse 33, reading from verse 33, Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For he has known the mind of the Lord. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The title of this morning's sermon is God's Foreseeing Protection and Care of His Own. It's really a definition of providence, or definition of God's providence. When we say we believe God, and we've read a lot of the Old Testament, we think of God in terms of his dealing with man through the ages. And if you look at God in that respect, you're applying what you might call a historical faith. And, you know, we can say that we know he created the heavens and the earth and the world as we know it. And we believe we know this because we're convicted by the truth when we read it from the Old Testament. And the other events in the Old Testament too, as Rebekah and Isaac, when Rebekah was pregnant and she was having trouble. And she inquired of God why she was suffering. And God gave her the prophecy that twins were fighting within her, in her womb, and would continue to fight all their lives. And so was born Jacob, who we understand and know that God loved, and his brother Esau, who we understand that God did not. And we believe and know that the story of Joseph, and Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel, but Jacob had 12 sons, and so Joseph had 12 brothers. And Joseph's brothers were jealous of Joseph, and they tried to kill him, and finally they sold him into slavery. Yet Joseph rose to become the most powerful man in Egypt. And that wasn't without a lot of suffering. He was thrown into prison for about 14 years because he wouldn't succumb to the temptations that were thrown his way. But when the famine struck the land, he brought the sons of Israel down to Egypt, and so he rescued his family. And it's another event of God's act from the Old Testament. Then we also know about the ark, the building of the ark, the narrative of the ark. God sees the wickedness of man, and he is grieved by his creation. And he resolves to send a great flood to cleanse the earth. However, he sees that Noah is a man righteous in his generation, and gives them detailed instructions of how to construct a seaworthy ark. And when Noah and the animals are safe on board, God sends the floods, which rise until the mountains are covered and all life on earth is destroyed. At the height of the flood, the ark rests on the mountaintops before the waters recede and dry land reappears. And Noah and his family and the animals leave the ark to repopulate the earth. So we can know and do know much about God and his dwelling with man historically, as is revealed to us. But there's a difference knowing about God when we say, when we talk about, I believe in God. Because believing in God is believing that he makes all things attributed to him and for our good and for our salvation for the sake of Jesus Christ. So it takes us beyond the Old Testament and the New Testament where God's plan is revealed and revealed to us today. So when we say we believe in God, the in particle references the three persons of the Godhead, and we understand that, we know that, as the Godhead to be the Father, and we take the Father as something that's personal, because it signifies the first person of the Godhead, and it implies the whole divine essence, as in the Lord's Prayer, when we say, our Father who art in heaven. And we, in respect to Christ, we read about and prayed about him this morning, his only begotten Son, how he came upon this earth to carry out God's plan. And he tells us, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside our Father, your Father's care. And that's from Matthew. When we look at Luke, he tells us again, indeed the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. And God works all things after the direction of his own will. In respect to the elect, whom he has adopted as his children. And we read from Galatians, because all are his sons, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, you are made also his heir. So believing in the God Almighty is to believe in such a God who is able to accomplish whatever he sets out to accomplish, whatever he wills. Even those things which he doesn't. That is, if they are contrary to his nature or person. Who is he? As he might have delivered Christ from death, but he didn't. It wasn't part of his plan. But the Almighty God can accomplish all things by his simple command. Who alone has power to do all things for our benefit and can make all things subservient to our salvation. So when we look at God as the Creator today, is knowing he is the Creator of all things and that he sustains and governs all things by his own will. And when we say his own will, we mean by his wisdom. What he created for you and me and made us a vessel of his mercy. And he made us a vessel of his mercy so that we should obtain salvation in Christ. And by his special providence, again, with his protection and care, foreseeing knowledge, he leads us and confers upon us his love. In short, to believe in the Creator is to believe that God created us that we might contribute to his glory. And we read in Corinthians, all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The works of God are the work of creation, whose account that we read in the book of Genesis. Part of that work is also the work of preservation by which God sustains heaven and earth and all things which he created so that they do not fall into ruin. He's also his work of governance or control by his wisdom. He directs and governs all things in the world now. And the work of restitution, by which he repairs in Christ all things which are subject to corruption because of the sin of man. And we look at the work, the word restitution, it means to restore back to its original state. So if your children, if you had a toy that was broken and your father fixed it for you, he may not have restored it back to its original state, but in your mind's eye, it's pretty good. And you love your father and like your father for it. But in terms of God and his restoration, it's restoring us back prior to the time where sin came upon the world. So when we ask the question, what do we mean, what is meant by the phrase to create? Now we understand that to produce something out of nothing, and the world to mean the whole universe comprising heaven, earth, and all the things that are in them. And we get that from John. The world was made by him, the ungodly or ungenerate, who are in the world as well. It talks about that. And goes on and say, those who are chosen out of the world. Inside the scripture, there are many arguments which prove that the world was created by God. And arguments that we can see in evidence today. For instance, the age of man decreasing shows that there was at first a greater strength in nature and that it was decreased by a cause of death and sin that came up in the world. The course of time from the beginning of the world to the coming of the Messiah, the order of things in nature, which must of necessity have been produced by some intelligent mind and superior to all things, the excellency of the mind of man. This must have sprung from some intelligent cause. The natural principles and notions which are etched upon our hearts and the reproofs of conscience in the ungodly and the guilt of the saved. Now connected to the creation of the world is also the providence of God. And the providence of God, again, is going back to the title of the sermon, is God foreseeing protection and care of his own. His preserving protection and loving care of you and me, which is then a continuation of the creation, because his government of the world is the preservation of all things. And all things he created. We are not to imagine that the creation of the world is like the building of a ship, which the architect, as soon as it is completed, commits it to the control of some other person, a pilot or a captain. But we would hold that that could never have existed except by the creative power of God, and it is impossible that anything should exist except by the creating power of God. Hence, we cannot have a fall and correct knowledge of the creation, as we don't fully comprehend and understand the creation, unless at the same time we embrace the doctrine of God's providence, of the divine providence of God caring for you and protecting for you. Now, how does this play out for us? Well, when we look at that, we understand that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He did that so that we may draw our confidence from all the created things. But we should not look at those as anything other than there for our comfort. We don't look at those and worship those. And those physical matters or things that we surround ourselves and come in contact with daily, we shouldn't look at those as anything other than what God has provided you for the moment. And we must place our trust not in those, but in God alone. And he is the author and giver of our salvation. When we talk about God creating the earth, the world, he didn't create it suddenly, or he didn't create it in a moment, but in 6 days, in Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God ended all his works. You might ask the question, why didn't he create it in a moment? Why the 6 days? Because he determined in his design that the creation of matter should be a thing distinct and manifest from the formation of the earthly bodies. Why? First, he gave light to the world. He made the earth fruitful and caused plants to grow out of it before the sun and moon were created. Then he showed goodness, and again in his providence, providing for all his creatures, having regard for them before they were born, bringing animals upon the earth, already clothed with plants and pasture, and introduces man into the world with everything necessary to meet his needs and his wants and for his comfort. So God's successive and intelligent design provides for his creatures an opportunity to consider his works and understand and discern his wisdom, his goodness, and his power. And that is the purpose of our calling. So having said that, you talk about then God's decrees, what he has set out to do, his plan. Often you hear the words divine decrees. It's his government, it's his determined will. Now, God's decrees were made before the world was created. And they're often referred to as eternal. Because suppose any of them to be made in time is to suppose that some new occasion has occurred. So if they weren't made before time, and they're made after time, because of some unforeseen event or combination of circumstances has risen to cause God to determine something new or to learn, that will suggest that God's knowledge was limited, and that he is growing wiser in the progress of time. But that is our lot. And said of God, it would be a horrible blasphemy. God is not ignorant of future events. Scripture affirms that believers were chosen in Christ before the world began. In Ephesians 1:4, it tells us, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And the grace that was given to us, and from Timothy, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from, again, all eternity, from the very beginning, before the world was made. Before the world was made was God's divine decrees. When we talk about God's predestining, planning all things before time, before he even started, he knew what was going to happen. God foreordained or predestined or appointed before time his eternal purposes. And these eternal purposes are absolute. And what do we mean by absolute? Free from any imperfection. And that they're complete. And they're without any restriction. They are unconditional. That means they're not limited by conditions or anything, prior or after. The accomplishment of the decrees is not suspended or dependent upon or determined upon any condition or event or act or result. In every instance where God has decreed, it has decreed complete. And you could look at our salvation as by way of an example. The one who decreed the salvation of his elect before he created the universe also decreed to work faith in them. We get that from Thessalonians 2:13, 2 Thessalonians. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And in Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. None of this could be if his counsel depended upon a condition. As we read further in Ephesians, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So in conclusion, if we go the other way, and it's more negative, if we just say, you know, if we said that there was no divine decree, there was no planning, there'd be a world where all the matters, everything that happens, happens by chance. It's left to fate. There's nothing that's planned. It's all unplanned. It's out of control. Everything happens by incidental events. Events that have no direction and no intelligence. There's no design, no purpose. Then for us, what peace, what assurance, and what comfort would there be for our hearts and our minds and our poor souls? What refuge would there be to run to in a time of need and trial? There would be none. None at all. There would be nothing better than the blackness and absolute abject horror of atheism. So how thankful should we be that everything is determined by infinite wisdom and goodness? What praise and gratitude are due unto God for his eternal divine decrees. It is because of them that we know all things work together for good for those that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I conclude with the sermon scripture of Romans 11, verse 36, where we understand God's providence is, God's foreseeing protection and care for his own, care for you and me. For him, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have read of your word this morning, we thank you that all that is happening in our lives has been predetermined from all eternity. That when you created the world that we live in for our comfort, to meet all our needs, and yet you're restoring us to our original condition. That, dear Father, what we know of the creation from the beginning is now in play today, because you have planned it all prior to your creating the earth. And we thank you for this encouragement. And we praise you and glorify you for all that you have done for us and are continuing to do for us, and that your plans will not fail. It's for your purpose, for our end, and we thank you. Have mercy on us, dear Father, in our weakness as sinful people. Build us up through your word and through our own works and through the works of the Holy Spirit within us. We ask these things, dear Father, not because we again can do anything in and of ourselves, that we ask you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite the congregation to stand and we'll sing Psalm 19a. We now have the opportunity to bring our tithes and our free will offerings. Come before God for thanksgiving. We thank you, dear Father, for all that you have surrounded with us and with us with, and that you prepared before time everything that we need for our comfort, so that we could sing your praises and know of your power and of your goodness and of your strength and your love. You've given us the opportunity to return to you our tithes and our offerings, because you have blessed us with abundance, and in all ways our cup overflows. And overflows not because of our effort and our works, but it overflows, dear Father, because you provided it before time and caused it to be, that your governance is still upon this world. And we thank you, and we take encouragement from that. And we pray for those who are not with us this day, and we think of Bev and Bill Peel, and they're travelling west to California. We pray that their vacation will be a restful one and enjoyable for them. We also pray for Kate and her time of bearing a child, dear Father, that the child will be healthy, and that there'll be joy in the Taban family because of the new addition to it. We thank you, dear Father, that you increase your numbers and you give us the opportunity to participate in your creation, when we too can bring forth children of our own, that we can call them our children as mothers and fathers. But we all know that you are our Father, and you're the one that truly sustains all things and loves us. We also pray, dear Father, that you'll bring to our presence a preaching elder, a man equipped to guide us, to build us up, to admonish us and correct us when there's admonishment and correcting needed, and to strengthen us and to help us grow in our faith. And we thank you for all of us here today, that we are of the same mind, confessing Christ as our Saviour. In his name we come before you now. Amen.